Isaiah chapter 44, and we read the first five verses as we give our attention to God's holy word. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, this is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, it's been a very dry season. The ground is parched, and rain has been sporadic and slight. If things are to grow and be fruitful, we need rain. Those statements are equally true of farmers among us in recent days, especially a couple of weeks ago. They are also true spiritually to sensitive Christians in the church in our day. We need rain. The promise of rain is a promise described in our passage tonight in Isaiah 44. This is a word of comfort to the church, a word of provision and promise to the people of God. And it is a word of commitment and consecration by those chosen by God. If you look at your Bibles in chapter 44 of Isaiah in verse 3 speaks of rain coming on a dry and thirsty land. Here is a picture from creation. A scene that even I think the youngest children listening can understand. And it's a picture that people close to the earth who work the land appreciate intimately, the need for rain. It's been a very dry summer here in this part of Ontario. For many weeks, the sun has blazed, the temperatures have soared, the clouds have not opened, and the ground has become dry and dusty. And so we prayed for rain. Now, why pray? Well, because it's clear, and the Bible tells us, it is God who sends rain. The prophet Jeremiah says, can any of the idols of the nations send rain? And of course, they can't. It is God who sends rain. He is sovereign over all his creation. Not a sparrow falls from the sky without his will. And not a drop of rain waters the earth except by his command. What was true in the days of Ahab and the prophet Elijah remains true in every generation. 1 Kings 17, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. It is at the word of God that rain comes or doesn't come. And yet the Lord used the means of his prophet's prayer as he withheld or then sent rain. 1 Kings 18:42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And the seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." God sends rain, but he uses the means of the prayers of his people as he does so. When the ground is dry, the people of God can and should pray for rain. We prayed for rain in our worship service a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord has been gracious to send it to the extent that he has, to keep the crops alive for our livestock, and so that there's food for people to eat. But that prayer for rain in the natural world is obviously, and here in Isaiah 44, explicitly a picture of a spiritual reality. God himself interprets the symbolism in verse 3. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Rains or streams or living water is often, running water is a picture in Scripture of the Holy Spirit and his life-bringing, life-sustaining, life-blessing work in the lives of God's people. We read in John chapter 7, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and in a loud voice said, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." And so here in Isaiah 44, with this picture of God sending rain, is a description of God and a promise of God sending revival to his people. It was a promise realized in part after the exile in Babylon. It is a promise graciously fulfilled at the time of Pentecost in the New Testament. And it is a promise that we as the people of God in our generation should desire to be fulfilled, more and more in our own day. And in these verses, verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah 44, we see the source of revival. We see the means of revival, and lastly, the result of revival. Well, first, we see very clearly the source of revival. And the source of any true revival of the people of God, an awakening, a spiritual awakening in a culture or a country, the source of revival is the gracious, covenant-keeping God. The context of this chapter, Isaiah 44, immediately preceding in even chapter 43, is Israel's sin and disobedience and rebellion against God. Isaiah 43:24, "But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. Yet God is merciful and long-suffering. And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more." He says in verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And so chapter 44 begins with this word of grace and comfort to a sinful people. God had chosen Israel. He had formed her as a nation, and he would not abandon her. He would help her. They are called Yeshurun. That is a poetical name that's used only a handful of times to describe the people of God in the Bible. It is translated perhaps as beloved righteous ones or dear upright ones. And it was a name that was true of national Israel in one sense, but ultimately it is a name that is true of those in the covenant of grace. Truly. Those who are true Jews, spiritual Israel, those who are true branches, grafted into, united to, and trusting the living, true vine, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness. The people were not righteous in and of themselves. And so this is a pointer and a call to the true righteousness and forgiveness of sins that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truly righteous are gospel believers who have a righteousness from God that is by faith alone. Romans 1:17. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the pointing to the perfect righteousness, the justifying righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. That we are forgiven by means of his sacrificial death and cleansing blood, and covered by his perfect and pure righteousness. And as the righteous in Christ, God will not leave or forsake his people. The source of spiritual blessing is never our own obedience, our own efforts, our own religious actions, but God acting for the sake of Christ. For Christ's sake, God is the source of spiritual blessing and revival, as he is the only one who can send rain. He is the only one who can bring true revival. Secondly, we see the means of revival, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Water on a thirsty land is a picture of the Spirit coming upon those who know their sin and their need and their helplessness, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And even that awareness, even that hungering and thirsting, is a working of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Isaiah 44:3 says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your seed, it says literally. And that seed is first and foremost the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16. He was filled with the Spirit, Isaiah 11, as our Messiah. And he is now raised and ascended, and he's poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And so when believers are dry and thirsty spiritually, when a nation is parched and barren in the things of God, only the Spirit can bring life and fruitfulness and blessing. As he unites us to Christ, the true vine, and as he strengthens us in the inner person, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. It's the Holy Spirit who brings this blessing as the rains fall upon the earth and water the earth and it becomes fruitful. The Holy Spirit must be the one who is at work to bring life to people, spiritual life, through faith alone in Christ alone. And then watering and nurturing that life to make it more and more fruitful. And what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out on a person? Well, we see thirdly the result of revival here. Wholehearted commitment to the Lord and to his church. Verses 4 and 5. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. They will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. What do we see? They will spring up. Men and women and boys and girls will respond in faith to the gospel. It's like the words of Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people will be willing in the day of your power, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. And there will be in that new life commitment to the Lord. Offering yourself a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy. Taking up your cross. Denying yourself and following Jesus. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just speaking of a minister or a missionary. This is speaking of every Christian. I belong to the Lord. I write on my hand, as it were, the Lord's. This is true whether you're a son or a daughter, a brother or sister in your family. It's true for Christians as students in school. It's true if you're a farmer or a mechanic or a doctor or a nurse, a first responder, an office administrator or a home administrator, as a mom or a dad, serving the Jesus who first served you by giving his life a ransom for many. Calvin said, true faith cannot stand without breaking forth immediately into confession. I belong to the Lord. I write on my hand the Lord's. This is commitment to God in your life, first and foremost. In all you do, all that you would put your hand toward, you write on your hand, the Lord's. We were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. We're not our own. The Lord's. And then it says in parallel to take the name of Jacob, or to take the name of Israel. This likely is a public identifying and integration into the visible church, the people of God. Commitment first to God, and then identification with the people of God. The church. This is always the result of true revival. Wholehearted commitment to God. Commitment to the people of God in the church. Beloved, when the ground is dry, when the spiritual landscape is parched, we should pray for rain. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. In 1949, there was a great revival that occurred in the Outer Hebrides Islands off the northwest coast of Scotland, especially in the region of Barbas. Two elderly sisters lived there, Peggy and Christine Smith. One was practically blind and housebound, and they began to pray for revival. The church had been infected with a prevailing legalism and pride. And around the same time, 7 church leaders began to pray in a local barn. For months, they prayed for rain. They prayed the words of Isaiah 44, our text tonight. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And for month after month after month, they prayed in that barn. Lord, send rain. Send your spirit. And slowly, they began to notice lights staying on in homes and cottages late into the evening. The people weren't partying. They were praying and seeking the Lord. People began to cry out for mercy to the Lord. The churches began to be filled. People sat in the windowsills. There wasn't enough room for them in the seating. There would be just as many people outside the church trying to listen as there were inside the church. And one minister said this was not anything at all organized on the basis of human endeavor, but rather an awareness of God. And that revival in 1944 mirrored earlier similar times of spiritual refreshing on those islands. 1939, 1824, and earlier in the 17th century. At one point, some 9,000 people gathered in a town in the Hebrides. They gathered outside, as we gathered this morning. They gathered outside 9,000 for a communion service. Some had walked to that communion service 30 or 40 miles to get there with their shoes in their hands, so their shoes were kept clean as they came to the worship of God. One minister who witnessed it said, "This was the day of the Lord's power, in which multitudes offered themselves most willingly, like dewdrops of the morning." Psalm 110. In Liverpool in the late 1800s, an Anglican minister named Richard Hobson taught his people to pray as the 1 o'clock gun was fired daily, "O God, for Jesus' sake, send thy Holy Spirit." And that prayer was answered in a great revival of that part of England. A revival so striking, so undeniable, so thoroughgoing that secular newspapers at the time wrote articles about it. So, beloved, let's pray for rain. As you look at the culture around us, listen to God in Isaiah 44. "Don't be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. I will help you. I will make rivers flow on barren heights," it says in Isaiah 41, "and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set junipers in the wasteland, and firs, and the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, and may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it." Beloved, when the ground is dry, and we're praying for rain to fall upon the earth, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us and upon our children. Boys and girls, whenever you see the rain falling upon the earth and making it fruitful, remember the Holy Spirit of God, who for Christ's sake brings life and fruitfulness to men and women and boys and girls. And let's, as the church in our age, pray for rain. Amen.